Amen. Would you take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll be reading some verses from chapters 1, 2, and 3. So keep your Bible open with me as we learn about the magnificent relationship that Paul had with the church at Thessalonica, with the people of Thessalonica, how that relationship mushroomed into people responding to the call of Christ and then taking the gospel all to the surrounding region where the people of Thessalonica were permitted to go. I'm grateful that you are here this morning. I pray that the Lord will stir our hearts in a very special way. I pray that the passion within us would grow so you and I can feel called just as well. What an awesome thing for Brandon and Daphne to say yes. So I pray that you will stop by, see them, encourage them, hand them a check for $2 million. I think that would be really... Food is very expensive in South Africa, so hey. So it's a great thing. I absolutely love that song, He Would Hold Me Fast. How many of you are glad you are anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. He will hold us fast. Justice was served at last. That means the just has become the justifier. I don't have to die from my sin. He, the Lord of glory, has come to die in my place that I may have life. He has served justice to the sin that almost condemned me, but I was rescued by Him and brought into life because of Him. Not only that, but that song said something very impressionable to my spirit. It says, till my faith has turned to sight. I don't know about you, but I absolutely would love to see Jesus today. I would love for Him to come and rapture His bride, and I would love to see Him face to face. Now, if He doesn't come today, our journey continue until we see Him. But until our faith will turn to sight, we'll be faithful with our faithful God. Amen? Amen. Well, in the first few weeks of our journey through this series, Vision for Our Church, we've learned about the value of our salvation. Try to understand who we are. We are saved. We're redeemed by Christ, raised by Christ from the domain of Satan, and have been seated in Christ in heavenly places. That's our salvation. And then we talked about learning how to take our salvation, the story of our redemption, and share it with the world around us who needs to know what has changed us, what has transformed us. And so we learned about our salvation, the story of our salvation, the testimony of our salvation. And last week we learned about we gather here. We as the body of Christ have come together because of our salvation. This is the bride of Christ. This is the bride of Christ. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we gather here at large. And we left it last Sunday morning learning what happens when we gather. We've learned that when we gather, we learn and live. We learn to live by the Word of God. So we gather to learn and live by the Word of God. We also gather to fellowship with one another. That word koinonia, 12 out of 20 times is mentioned in the Bible to mean fellowship. It also means contribution. It also means shepherding. It also means caring. So we gather to care for one another. Not only that, but we also learn that we gather to break bread with one another, to pray for one another. And the word prayer, it doesn't mean that I'm always seeking just the hand of God, but I'm listening and getting in touch with the heart of God. Prayer is not just asking God to answer for our needs. Prayer is conforming my life to the will of God. So that's prayer. And then we also learn not only that we gather to pray and break bread, we also gather to encourage one another to be generous and invest in the forthgoing of the kingdom of Almighty God. That's why Brandon and Daphne said yes. And you and I will go with them by prayer, by support, by contribution in every way possible. It's all really for the purpose of advancing the kingdom of God. When you meet needs, you're saying to the messenger, yes, I'm with you. I believe in your calling. When you meet needs, you're saying your motive is right, and I want to get in there and I want to affirm the message that will come through your life. Amen? Would you stand with me in honor of the living Word of God? And let's look at 1 Thessalonians and read chapter 1, verses 2 through 10, and then we'll read verses 7 and 8 from chapter 2. One of my favorite letters written, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, but here we are. We always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, hallelujah, because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. You know how we lived among you for your benefit, and you yourselves became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord ranged out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we don't need to say anything, for they themselves, who are they? I'm talking about Silvanus and Timothy. They themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the common wrath. Now look in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Although we could have been burdened as a Christ apostles, instead we were gentle among you as a nurse nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become dear to us. Oh God, would you take the writings of a true penman? Would you take the emotions of this letter? Would you take the truth and the outcome of what Paul has given us? Would you imprint it on our hearts? Would you, Lord Jesus, translate it to become our passion to share the gospel, the work of faith, the labor of love, the endurance of hope, to see a world transformed and changed, not only in our city, but in every place, in Jesus' name. Somebody say, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. The letters to Thessalonica is one of the first writings of the New Testament. It's really amazing how it came to pass. It is written that it was the beginning, really, of all the New Testament writings. Many theologians agree that this came first and everything else followed that. Now, how did it come about? Well, the people of Thessalonica was very special people to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Let me just take you back to the journey. But before I take you to a historical run with Paul's first missionary journey, let me ask you a question. If you were to say, this message that Paul preached is my favorite message, which one of these messages will be your favorite message? Would you say maybe the message that God gave us in Acts chapter 9 is Paul's favorite message that I would love to talk about? In Acts chapter 9, when Paul finally accepted the Lord that he had resisted, and he yielded his life to call him Lord and Savior of his life, and he yielded his life to serve him for the rest of his life. Or maybe you would say the message on Mars Hills, when Paul debated several philosophers and he literally began to prove that Jesus Christ is the resurrected Lord, and that unknown God became the known Lord of glory, and many believed in him. Would you say that's your favorite message? Or maybe would you say the message that he preached to the people of Ephesus in his farewell message, when he literally just said he's leaving, but he's leaving them to complete the mission? Would that be one of your favorite messages? I tell you what, it's one of my favorite messages. It's his message to the people of Thessalonica. Why? Well, for many reasons. Number one, not only because he preached it in word, but he lived it. He invested his life in the people of Thessalonica. He presented the message to the people of Thessalonica, not only in writing, but in working. Not only in exposition, but in experience. Not only in profession, but in practice. He almost kind of imitated or followed or applied the works and the words of James, when James said, faith without work is dead. Paul said, I not only want to declare and demonstrate my faith, I want to work out my faith. I want to invest my life in the people that God has given me. And that's what he did with the people of Thessalonica. He not only spoke spoke the word, preached the word. He also demonstrated the word as he walked the pavements of Thessalonica and shared the gospel, not only with his words, not only with his tongue, but with his shoes. He was a walking messenger to declare the glory of God in an area that needs to hear about the rescue and the message of Almighty God. Now let me take you back of how he got to Thessalonica. Remember, Paul was called. He wanted to go to Asia to deliver the gospel, to evangelize the people of the world of Asia. And the Holy Spirit of God came in and interrupted his journey and said, "No, Paul, I want you to go to Macedonia." And the Holy Spirit guided him. Did you know that it's easier for the Holy Spirit to guide us while we're moving than while we're standing still? There are many people that got called to obey him, and they stand still looking for more signs and more signs and more signs and more affirmation. And God said, if you obey the first thing I gave you, I'll show you the next thing that I need you to do. It's easier for you to be moving with God and hear the voice of God with clarity and confirmation and affirmation. And so Paul wanted to go to Asia. God said, no, I want you to go to Macedonia. So he said, I'll go, Lord. And he began his journey. He lands first in Philippi. He meets a woman by the name of Lydia there in Philippi. He shares the gospel. He also in Philippi works the gospel in signs and wonders and deliverance. And he delivers a young lady who has been practicing witchcraft. The people who hired her get upset with Paul. They get upset with him. And so they talk to the magistrates about him and they put him in jail. And they're in jail while he's praising. God sends an earthquake. Wouldn't it be amazing if your praise one day would shake up the earth and create an earthquake? Wouldn't that be absolutely awesome? And so he's in jail, and then the prison doors open up, and God wanted Paul to continue his mission. So he leaves Philippi because they were threatening him, and he gets into Thessalonica. And there in Thessalonica, he begins in the synagogue. Paul was called to his own people, and then he was going to share with those that are Gentiles like you and I. So he had all the nations on his heart. So he goes to the synagogue, and he begins to preach. And the Bible said that there were some people responded to the gospel. The Bible calls them people who fear God. Now, these were Gentiles, not necessarily people that are Jewish people. They're Gentiles. So the Bible labels them with this terminology, people who fear God. Better translation is God-fearers. These are people who believed in Jehovah God, the God of the Jewish people, and they wanted to know more, so Paul found them to be receptive and ready to receive the gospel. They were his first platform, if you will, and so they received the gospel, and the people of the synagogue were threatened again. They felt like, well, wait a minute, our synagogue has been emptied because these people are interested in the message that Paul is preaching. So they began to persecute Paul and drive him out again. So his disciples said, you need to leave simply because if you don't, we'll lose out on the platform altogether. So he leaves behind Timothy and Silvanus, and he goes on all the way to get to Athens, and then from Athens to Corinth. And now he's in Corinth. Now let me tell you something very important about this whole first missionary journey. You know, Paul, we look at Paul as this greatest missionary, and we're encouraged by his life. We're encouraged by who he is and what the Lord has done in the life of the Apostle Paul. But, you know, there were not many days where Paul kind of had a lot of encouragement along his journey, his first missionary journey. His journey was kind of up and down, but he stayed solid. He stayed committed. He stayed resolved, because once he met Jesus, nothing will turn him back from the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, here he is. He arrives to Corinth. He'd already been to Thessalonica, but he gets to Corinth and he's kind of downhearted a little bit. Man, you say, Paul, why are you downhearted? He said, man, I've been stoned and left to die. I have been given lashes just because I'm preaching the truth. And he finds himself in Corinth trying to find a platform for himself. He knows how to knit tents. So he goes to the market, and because he has to survive, so he's knitting tents, and he meets another couple who just ran away from Rome by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. And they're knitting tents as well. And now that there's a family that God brings together to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he is. He's been up and down emotionally. He's up and down physically. He's up and down. He needed some encouragement. All of a sudden, there they come. Timothy and Silvanus, they came. He left them in Thessalonica. They came with good news. While he was downhearted, they came with good news. They said, hey, Paul, the message that you've preached about faith, the people of Thessalonica has received it.
The message that you have preached about hope, they've received it. The message that you have talked about, the love of God that you've received and the love of God that you've shared, they've received it, Paul. Paul, hey, the people of Thessalonica not only received the message, they believed the message, they lived the message, and now they're sending the message not only in Thessalonica, but in every place their feet would land. And Paul was lifted up and encouraged. And hey, Paul, furthermore, here for more encouragement, they sent an offering with us. And Paul said, good. So I'm going to sell these tents on sale. I'm going to sell them for less than I made them. And I'm going to get back to the gospel. Y'all okay? Are y'all all right? So he gets back to the gospel because he's been encouraged now. He's been lifted up. And he said, man, this is great report to hear from the people of Thessalonica. They received the gospel. As a matter of fact, when you study this letter, you will find this word, they received. Their receptivity was one thing that was very encouraging. As a matter of fact, in verse 13, Paul said in chapter 2 and verse 13, this is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. And then he said, for you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's church in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. He's already said you are imitators, your examples, and he repeats that. But he does something awesome. He said, you, brothers and sisters. You see, we've gathered here this morning because we are the brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters to our big brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters of one another. We are the family of God. When we gather together, we gather to learn and live by the word, fellowship with one another, break bread and pray for one another. We gather to generously encourage one another and invest in the kingdom of God. This is what we do when we gather in this large gathering. But did you notice? In the first verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul said, Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. In God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Here's what Paul was saying. He says, you know, I'm hearing all this good news. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to write a letter to encourage them. They have encouraged me. I'm going to write a letter. Therefore, the beginning of the New Testament. The beginning of the New Testament. Isn't that awesome? Then he begins to write. Because now he knows what he has lived out and preached. It's working. They've received it. They've believed it. They've lived it. And now they're imparting the same thing that he's imparted into their lives. Folks, you and I, it's wonderful to gather together. But you and I sometimes have the great opportunity to come together in these what we call life groups, small groups, biblical communities. Paul said, I have a biblical community. My biblical community is Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy, and also I have all these believers, these Thessalonians believers. That's my biblical community. I'm encouraged by them. What happens when 10 of us, 12 of us, will sit in somebody's living room and begin to sharpen one another and share the word and learn the word and go deeper in the word and speak of the doctrines of God and speak of the testimonies of the saints and begin to sharpen one, I'll tell you what happens. We'll see more of people like Daphne and Brandon step out into the call, whether it be here or beyond. We will see believers strengthened and encouraged. We will see. So it's important for us to gather as a large gathering. It's also important for us to make time, room in our schedule to gather with believers in a small, intimate places. We call it biblical community life groups, so we could edify one another, build one another, express one another's faith to one another, and learn to empower each other's call. So this morning, I want to encourage you. If you're not part of a life group or a biblical community, think. It's not just about a gathering and having some snacks. It's truly about discovering the future steps as the body encourages one another of our ministry. So I want to give you four quick things for the next 2 hours of our, what's left for, I want to give you four quick things to write down. It'll be a tremendous encouragement for you. First of all, when we gather together in biblical communities and life group, we stir one another's witness. We stir one another's witness. There are four triplets of words in here that I think summarizes the theology of Paul. with the people of Thessalonica. Let me just say them to you and I'll come back and address them. First of all, faith, hope, and love. That's the first triplet. The second triplet is word, deed, and power. That's the second triplet. The third one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's the third triplet. And the fourth triplet, all in chapter one. All in chapter one. The fourth one is turning, serving, and waiting. That's the fourth triplet. Now, that's a theology. I've heard people say, wait a minute, that's impossible, Fadi. How could God use Paul for 3.5 weeks to birth a church? Well, there it is right there. In 3.5 weeks, God did through Paul what we sometimes take 30 years to do in our churches. He taught theology. He taught witness. He lived out his testimony. He encouraged the people to look for the second coming of Almighty God, and they responded to that. What happened when we meet? Watch this now. We stir one another's witness. Go back with me to verse 3. He said, for we recall in chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 1, for we recall in the presence of our God the Father your work of faith, your labor motivated by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said, I know you are the chosen ones, verse 5, because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit with full assurance. You know how we lived among you. Now watch this now. He said, the word that we imparted to you was not only a word, but we also lived it out, deed, and also you've expressed and experienced the power of God. Signs and wonders. Friend, listen. Our witness needs to be in word, deed, signs and wonders. Word, deed, the power of God. People think sometimes, you know, if I can just share words, you know, we've turned all of our evangelism into just words, words. Words preached, words written, books writing, words sung. We talk about word, 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 word. And we think if we can just preach the words and speak the words and testify with the words, we're giving out the whole gospel. We're giving out part of the gospel, but it needs to be words, deeds, and supernatural signs and wonders, the power of God in demonstration. Watch this now. Here's why. Because deeds are the human evidence that the words we preach are true. Power, signs, and wonders are the divine evidence that the words we preach are true. Are you with me? So deeds are the human evidence that the words we preach are true. Power is the supernatural evidence, the divine evidence that the words we preach are true. I believe we need to recover. We need to recover the three dimensions of gospel conversation. Word, deed, and then signs and wonders. The signs and the wonders and the power is all God. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I can't muster it. You can't manufacture it. God has to do it. Here's what Paul is saying. I've watched, I've heard now your testimony. We've lived before you by word, deed, and signs and wonders by power. And now you're doing the same thing. Did you notice word, deed, power? Did you notice that one of these three words is for the ears, two for the sight, words to be heard, deeds and signs to be seen? You see, hearing and seeing go together in the gospel. Hearing and seeing, they go together in the gospel. And you don't have to worry about manufacturing anything. Once you say yes, the word of God will be given to you through the word of the living God. And God will demonstrate that as you invest your life by your deeds. And then God will do supernatural mighty things as he transforms the lives of the people right before your eyes, just as he did your life. So what happened when I sit in Stan's living room or on Rick's living room or in Dennis's living room and we're talking about the word of God and we're discussing this? Then Dennis comes in and says, Fadi, the Lord has been speaking to my heart in my prayer time, and through this promise, here's what God said to me. And I've been sitting there praying for God's confirmation in my life, and I hear Dennis speak it and it affirms something in me. Are you with me? So what happened in small living room, in intimate places, really, we get deeper, we get more honest, we get more real about where we are and where we need to go with the Almighty God. You need a biblical community to encourage you, and you need to be an encouragement to somebody else. Here's what Paul is saying. I'm not just writing on my behalf. I'm writing on behalf of Timothy and Silvanus, because we're all one. We're all a biblical community, a life group that is growing together, and we're celebrating all together. Are you with me, somebody? So here's what he's saying. Because you witness with your word, with your deeds, and now you allow the power of God to be demonstrated, you all, listen, you've allowed God to demonstrate it, and then you declare it, and then God will bring the fruit of it. Now, because you're witnessing in word, deed, and power, something else happens. What happens? Your faith, hope, and love is built up. Because you witness in word, deed, and power, your faith, hope, and love is built up. Your faith in Christ is built up. Your love for Christ and for others is built up. And your hope also is built up. Now, out of all these three, faith, hope, and love, the weakest of those was hope in the life of these Thessalonians. And that's why in every chapter, you will hear Paul talking about the second coming. He's trying to build their hope in the fourth coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let alone, it has been built up. Why? Because when their witness went out, they saw the fruit of it, and their faith was built up, their love was built up, and now their hope is being built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we gather in an intimate setting, the first thing that happened, we stir one another's witness. Let me give you number two. We not only stir one another's witness, number two, we strengthen one another's will. We strengthen one another's will. This really speaks, my will is where I make my decision. So it speaks of my conviction, it speaks my conscience, it speaks of my call, it speaks of my willingness to say yes, just like Brandon has said yes, just like Daphne said yes, just like you're saying yes in your business office, just like you're saying yes with your company, just like you're saying yes in your own neighborhood. Again, we could go far, we could come close. What's important is our yes more than the distance. Are you with me? But when we come together, we stir each other's witness, we strengthen each other's will. I get really encouraged and built up to step into the field with God when I see my brother and my sister stepping into the field with God. And I say, God, help us. God, help us to know that Christ came from heaven to Calvary's cross to die for our sins. God, help us to know that we have the grace of God to forgive us and to draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, help us to know that we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, and we end up not making a difference in this world. I want to make a profound difference in this world. I'm mindful of the people who looked at my soul and they wanted to minister to me in word, in deed, and in power. And because of their love and their faith, I was drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm mindful of these precious people that have drawn me to Christ. I'm also mindful of all the pastors who invested in me. I'm mindful of all the great prayer warriors who had prayed for me. I'm mindful of the people that I'm receiving from even right now here at Brentwood Baptist Church and many other places. I'm mindful of these great men and women. And that's what Paul is saying. You are mindful of what I have shared with you. I'm also mindful of what you're doing for the kingdom of God. This basically says, I'm not only mindful of the people that invested in me, I'm also mindful of the people I'm investing in. And I hope they take the gospel and they take it in word, deed, and power all over. And in fact, they did that. He said, not only in Thessalonica, but in every place. He said, Paul, everywhere I go, I go to share the gospel, and they say, oh, we've already heard it. Well, how did you hear it? Well, the people of Thessalonica have sent people to come and share with us. Did you know that once you radically change, your testimony goes right before you? Why? Because when we are truly radically changed, folks, we can't help but serve, love, and witness. When we're truly radically changed, we cannot help but serve, love, and witness. Your witness goes right before you. Your life goes right before you. And the Apostle Paul is saying, man, everywhere I hear that you've been, and you, watch this now, you become imitators of us. That word imitate comes from the word mimic. You're living out what we've imparted to you. You're mimicking our lives. Now, I know many of you want to go out and mimic my accent, the southern Syrian accent. And I'm just kidding. Are y'all all right? You're mimicking our lives. Here's what Oswald Chambers said. He said, when people give their life to Jesus as a result of your witness, they ought to suck the life out of you until they know him. Until they know him. They'll suck the life out of you. He said, and you not only became imitators, you became examples. That word example literally comes from the root word imprints. You became imprints. Nothing can erase that. You became imprints in the bedrock of every city that you went to witness to. Every life that you have touched. You became imprint in the lives of the people that have received the God. What an awesome privilege for us to go out encouraged, strengthened, listen, for our will to be resolved. And I love what he said. He said, we also heard that you turned to God from idols. See, what happened is that I'm sitting there, and now I'm in a small life group. And what happens? I have to be honest. I have to be open. I have to be vulnerable. I have to share my struggles. And somebody says to me, listen, I know what you're talking about because I struggle with that myself. And I love that. I love the vulnerability, the realness. I wish more preachers would be vulnerable and real. Are y'all all right? We be vulnerable and open, and we're share with one another. And here you are, it's registered. It has come to me that you said you turned to God from idols. These people are saying, we used to be idol worshipers. Now we're worshiping God Almighty, Jehovah Yahweh, Jesus, the Lord of glory. Here's what he's saying. He said, you've turned to God from idols. You say, Fadi, well, wait a minute. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go get my life right. I'm going to get my sins out of the way. I'm going to get a cleansing for my soul. And then I'm going to come and receive the Lord. You won't come. You're not going to come. You don't have the power to turn yourself from sin. You need to turn to God and let God turn you from sin. You turn to God and he'll turn you from your idols. Are you with me? So we turned to, he said, you've turned to God from idols. And what happened? When he turned them, listen, around, they began to immediately serve. Now, I love orientation classes. I'm good with orientation classes. And watch this now. But when I got saved, there was no such a thing as an orientation class. I was saved in 1932, so it's just not really in the... There's no orientation classes. So my pastor said, hey, Fadi, let's go witnessing. And there we go. And I'm just serving Almighty God. What's happening? My will is beginning to yield to what God has done in me and what he wants to do through me. And I love that. I absolutely love that. So he said, you know, you've come to serve. You've given yourself to the Lord. And you know, when I got saved, I was playing football at UT Martin. I was a walk-on kicker. Some people thought I was the water boy. So I was a walk-on kicker when we used to be the Pacers, not the Skyhawks. And I remember I was so excited. I walked into the locker room. Hey guys, I've just gotten saved and gave my life to Jesus. And you know how people responded? You? Sure. Why? They've seen my life. But I know what happened in my life. I know the change that is in me. And that begins to demonstrate, and it begins to work itself out in my life. That's what Paul is saying. I'm watching your life being demonstrated in word, deed, and power. And we begin to walk with the Lord, and we've turned from our idols. We've turned to God, and he's turned us from our idols. Paul was so excited. The people of Thessalonica were so excited about the Lord. They wanted the whole territory to know Jesus. Paul was watching the whole Grecian world, still living in the Alexandrian theology. They want to see the world dominated by Grecian philosophy. And Paul said, I have a dream. My dream is to see the world saturated by holy theology, the Jesus theology that changes the entire world. I love what was said of a Presbyterian missionary, the father of the British Presbyterian missionary by the name of John Getty. It was said of John Getty, who served in the islands of Australia, it was said when he landed in 1848, there was no Christians here. But when he left in 1872, there was no heathens here. Wouldn't that be amazing? Here we are, the church at Station Hills. Here we are right here sitting strategically, positionally given by God to this region. Wouldn't it be amazing that a few years from today, people will look at our church and they will say, when they got here, there was a lot of heathens here. But now that they've been raptured to heaven, we're all been raptured and there's no heathens left in Spring Hill. Are y'all all right? What happens when we gather together? We stir one another's witness. We strengthen one another's will. But let me give you number three. Are you ready? Number three is we literally support one another's work. We support one another's work. I'm about done in about 30 minutes. But I'm just kidding. Are y'all all right? Okay. We support one another's work. Go back with me to chapter 1 and let's look at this. Chapter 1, he said in verse 3, he says, we recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, labor motivated by love, and endurance inspired by hope. I love that. He said, you know what identifies who you are? Your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope, your endurance of hope. If people were to think of you, they would say, these are people who have done the work of faith. People who labor because they've been loved. People who have endured because they have a hope. Now, the word work of faith in here, the word work and labor are two different words. The word work in here literally means that we're not working to get to faith. It means we are working because we have faith. Are you with me? Because we have faith. Martin Luther said, we are justified by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. That's important. It's not that I work and then fall in love with Jesus. It is that I have fallen in love with Jesus, therefore I work. See, it's the work of faith. Our God is awesome and faithful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23, 24, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He is faithful. Let's be faithful, all right? So I see your work of faith, Paul said, and I support that. And I see your labor of love. Listen, we love because we've been loved first. So we love the people and the nations of the earth. And you begin to see their souls as one drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he said, your patience of hope, your endurance of hope. The people were struggling. They said, Paul, we're willing to serve. We want to rise with God. We want to serve God. But is he coming? Is he coming? And Paul said, he is. Anchor yourself in him. You know, I love what the founder of the Salvation Army said. The founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, said, he said, when there are a lot more people that have greater plans than I, more opportunities than I, greater giftings than I. But then he said, but as soon as I got a vision of what God can do in me, I made up my mind, God will have all of me given to him. All of me. And because I have hope, I hear people all the time, watch this. I hear people all the time say something like this. Well, you know, nobody knows who's saved. We'll be doing somebody's funeral and they'll say, man, I hope he's saved. When we talk about hope in our typical language, it's like you're going fishing and you say, man, I hope I can catch something today, right? That's hope for us. That's not how biblical hope works. Biblical hope is anchored. It's anchored in something bigger than us, bigger than our world. It's anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's anchored in the throne room of glory. Now, when I hear someone say, man, I hope they were saved, and nobody knows, they know, that maybe the Lord knows and all of that. Maybe you can defend that theology. That's all right. But I'm going to tell you, if you're doing my funeral, and you've watched my life, in deed and in word and signs and wonders and power that God has done around me and in me and through me. And if you say, I hope he's saved, I'm going to come out of that casket and haunt you. I'm telling you, I'm secure in Christ Jesus. I have a hope that lasts forever. It's anchored in the throne room of glory. I am forever confident in him who has saved me, kept me, and forever will be with me. Are you with me? So what happened when we meet? We strengthen each other. We support each other's work. We stir one another's witness. And lastly, and I want to close with this, we sacrifice to build the kingdom of God. We together sacrifice to build the kingdom of God. You know why we have a burden for the Spring Hill community? You know why we have a burden for the world around us? Because God called us to support his work, to support his kingdom, to expand his kingdom. Our call is to believe and to call people to believe. Our call is to belong and to call others to belong. Our call is to become and to call others to become. And then our call is to build and to call others to build with us. We ask people to believe that Christ is Lord. We ask people to come and belong to the body of Christ. We ask people to become effective disciples for the glory of Christ. And then we ask people to come and build the kingdom of God. Why? Because he receives all the glory when people work and collaborate with the Holy Spirit of God to advance the kingdom of God. Are you part of the family of God? Are you part of the kingdom of God? Are you surrendered to the work of God? Would you stand with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask you a simple question this morning. Has there been a time in your life when you said to Jesus, yes? See, the people of Thessalonica responded to the Father. Watch this now. They heard the gospel and they received it. They heard the gospel and they believed it. They heard the gospel and they lived it. And they heard the gospel and they imparted it. You here this morning, you say, Fadi, I'm going to get myself right and then come back to Jesus. You won't come. But now he's given you an opportunity to come. Say yes. I remember when I gave my life to Jesus, October 30 of 1984. Which happens to be tomorrow. I bowed my knee before the Lord and I said, Lord, I can't forgive my sins. I can't fix my world. I can't create my destiny. But Lord, you have a perfect will for my life. So I bowed my knees before God and I said, Lord, I want you to forgive me of my sins, my sinful nature. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my God. He said, Fadi, is it that simple? Yes. If I complicated, I wouldn't be true to the word of God. Would you bow your head with me, every head bowed and every eye closed? If you're here today, you say, Fadi, I want to give my life to Jesus. I'm tired of idols. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of wandering. I want to be like the Thessalonians, filled with the passion of God, serving with purpose, knowing that Jesus is in me and he works for me. Pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, quietly in your heart, dear Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and my sinful nature. Save me. Be my Lord. Live in me and live through me. And then say this, I thank you, Lord, that today was the day of my birth, my true birth, my forever for sure birth. I thank you, Lord, that you have chosen me, and now I choose you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer, in a moment, I'm going to be out in the lobby. I'd love to shake your hand. If you want to talk more about it, love to talk with you about it. Our staff would love to do that. Amen. Look up here for just a second. Some of you are looking for a church home. This is a great place to belong. What a wonderful fellowship to come together with. And others of you, you need to be part of a life group, a biblical community. Make room. Make room to be encouraged. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's worship him together.